السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. قال الله في كتابه الحكيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: هو الذي أنزل عليك الكتاب منه آيات محكمات هن أم الكتاب وأخر متشابهات. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. A necessary requirement in the process of ijtihad is the classification of the multiplicity of meanings in a text. Since in the process of ijtihad, we are dealing with the Qur'an and the Sunnah. And the Qur'an and the Sunnah are relayed to us in the form of text. We do not receive the Qur'an through divine inspiration or through sign language or through telepathy. It is through text. The Qur'an is a text. It is the Word of God. And the Sunnah is defined as being the speech, action, and the silent approval of the Prophet and the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, which reaches us also by text. So since we are dealing with text, we face a reality, and that is that sometimes there may be clauses of this text which are most of the time clear and have an apparent meaning, while other times there are clauses of this text which have an ambiguous meaning. And this is why Surah Al-Imran, ayah number 7, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ مِنْهُ آيَاتٌ مُحْكَمَاتٌ هُنَّ أُمُّ الْكِتَابِ وَأُخَرُ مُتَشَابِهَاتٌ. That it is He, Allah, who has revealed the Qur'an to you. Some of its verses are clear, they have a clear meaning, and some of them have an ambiguous meaning. The rest of the verse, inshallah, I will leave for tomorrow. But this is what I want to focus on: the clear and the ambiguous. I'll give you an example. Some parts of the text, some parts of the Qur'an is clear. For instance, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَظْلِمُ النَّاسَ شَيْئًا, that Allah does not do an injustice or an oppression towards the people. This is clear. The meaning is clear. That God, who is merciful, who is just, who is kind, who is generous, will never conduct an injustice towards the people. This is clear. And then we have other verses which, in the context in which they are revealed, in themselves they seem clear, but in the context in which they are revealed, changes their meaning. They become ambiguous. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, for instance, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ, that He, Allah, settled upon, استوى, settled upon the عرش, His throne. Now, the meaning is clear, however, the implication is not. Why? Because Allah does not settle in one place. Allah cannot be limited. He does not settle, He does not sit down in one place. And also, Allah does not have a throne in the same way a king or a prince or a pope has a throne. So what does this mean? Scholars have came and provided an interpretation for this meaning, for this verse. They said that the word istawa here means to exercise authority. And the arsh does not refer to an actual throne, rather it refers to the center of the will of Allah. So this verse is saying that God exercises His ability and exercises His control over His own will, meaning that God is in control of His own will, of His own desire, of His own wants, if you will. So there are meanings which are clear, and then there are meanings which are ambiguous and vague. This verse says, فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ زَيْغٌ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْهِ. Those people who have perverse hearts, sick hearts, they seek out the verses which are ambiguous, and then they twist it in order to mean something which benefits them. Now this concept also applies to the hadith. I mentioned yesterday the hadith, and I mentioned it in not in detail. The hadith is from the 8th Imam, Al-Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida alayhi salam. He says the following. He says, إِنَّ فِي أَخْبَارِنَا مُحْكَمًا كَمُحْكَمِ الْقُرْآنِ وَمُتَشَابَهًا كَمُتَشَابَهَ الْقُرْآنِ. He says that in our narrations, us, the Prophet and the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, there is that which is clear, just as there are clear verses in the Qur'an. And there is that which is ambiguous, is vague, it's not clear, just like there are phrases in the Qur'an and words in the Qur'an which are ambiguous and are vague. فَرُدُّوا مُتَشَابَهِهَا إِلَى مُحْكَمِهَا. Do not go after that which is ambiguous and you do not understand. Rather, go after that which you can understand. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا مُتَشَابَهِهَا. Again, do not follow what is ambiguous. فَتَظِلُّوا. You will be lost and you will misguide others. So this concept is in the Qur'an and in the hadith. Having said that, we find that it is important to classify the multiplicity of meanings, because some words, they may be clear in themselves, but their implications are multiple. Their meanings are multiple. And there are two classifications for the multiplicity of meanings which I want to speak about. The first is referred to as ظاهر. ظاهر means that which is apparent, that which is manifest, and that which is clear. For instance, if I was to say the following, if I was to say I found or I saw a lion, what is the apparent meaning of this statement? Lion is the animal which you can find at the zoo, or you can find when you're on a safari. And it's known, when I say lion, everybody knows which animal I'm referring to. I saw a lion, I witnessed a lion. However, these clear meanings, this statement in itself is clear. However, when it is placed in a certain context, the meaning evolves. If I say, for instance, I saw a lion in the battlefield, saying in the battlefield is a hint, meaning that I did not see an actual lion, but I saw a man who was so courageous, who was so valiant, that I called him a lion. One of the titles of Amir al-Mu'mineen is Asadullah al-Ghalib, the victorious lion of Allah. He was not a lion, he was a human being. However, he is referred to as a lion. So when I say I saw a lion in the battlefield, although this sentence in itself is clear, it has a clear meaning, however, the context allows the meaning to evolve. So this is one classification. Now, there are some people, one school of thought, which developed early in Islam, but it died out later on. These people are referred to as Zahiri. And they are the followers of a man by the name of Dawood ibn Khalaf al-Zahiri, a scholar of jurisprudence who lived during what was known as the Golden Age of Islam, about 100 to 200 years after the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And these people, in their school of thought, they have an insistence on following that which is Zahir, that which is clear from the verse. So whenever they come across a verse which has a clear meaning, they take that meaning, even though in reality it has a different meaning. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ, what does this mean? What does يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ? If we were to take the literal meaning, that the hand of God is above their hand. Allah tells the Prophet that, Ya Rasulullah, those people who pledge allegiance to you, when they shake their hand, the hand of God is also above their hand, meaning God approves of this allegiance. Now people who follow this school of thought, they say that we must take this meaning literally, that God actually has a hand, and that He places His hand over the hand of the believers. But of course, this is a silly meaning, it has no meaning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have a hand. So, although in itself the meaning is clear, the word yad is clear. However, the meaning which is implied, because of the context in which it's placed in, it has to be interpreted in a different manner. So this view is rejected by the Qur'an and the Hadith. Likewise, what falls under this category, that which is clear, or that which seems to be clear and manifest, is the commands which come in the Qur'an. The Qur'an and the Hadith are full of commands. Now, commands do not always imply an obligation. If I was to speak to my younger brother or my son, and I tell him, you know, son, for instance, do not drink alcohol, stay away from drugs, do not backbite, do not steal, do not listen to music. What would we understand from that command? That it is his obligation to refrain from these things. However, upon further study, we find that not all commands which come in the Hadith and in the Qur'an imply an obligation. Some of them imply that something is permitted. Some of them imply that something is mustahab, that it is recommended. I'll give you an example. When the Qur'an says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter number 5, verse 2, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in speaking about the Hajj, He says, وَإِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاسْطَادُوا, that when you exit the state of Ihram, the state of Ihram, for those of you who have performed the Umrah or the Hajj, is a state that one must enter in order to perform the rites of pilgrimage. And there are things which are forbidden. One of the things which is forbidden when you are in the state of Ihram is hunting. Hunting is completely forbidden during the few days that a person is observing the state of Ihram. This hadith says, وَإِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ, that once you exit the state of Ihram, فَاسْطَادُوا. In Arabic, فَاسْطَادُوا is a command verb. So it is commanding those who exit the state of Ihram to hunt. However, is it obligatory, I ask you now, is it obligatory for a person who exits the state of Ihram to go hunting? Is this what Allah is saying, that once you're done with your Ihram, then go happy hunting? No, this isn't the meaning. Scholars have said that this command here, because it is preceded by prohibition, then it does not imply obligation, it implies permissibility. Meaning that once you are done with the Ihram, although it is commanding, however, this command does not imply an obligation, it implies permissibility. So commands which are clear and ambivalent in themselves, how do you know what a command is? Those who are familiar with the Arabic language, once you see the verb, there are different types of verb. There's a past tense, there's a present tense, there's a future tense, and there is a command tense. So the command tense, فعل الأمر, is distinguishable. It's clear. But what its implication is requires the understanding of context. So this is one classification. The classification of that which is ظاهر, that which is manifest. It is understandable in itself, but depending on the context, it may or may not require an interpretation. This is one. The second type of classification is referred to as nas. And nas is that which is unequivocal, that which is definitive, that which does not accept an interpretation. Zahir is clear, it's manifest, but it can accept an interpretation depending on its context. However, nas cannot accept an interpretation. It is definitive. It is ultimate. Like what? I'll give you a few examples. When in the verses of inheritance, the verses which stipulate how much inheritance is received by what family member, these verses are definitive. They are nas. They are unequivocal. They are not up for interpretation. So when the Qur'an says, and these verses are found in Surah An-Nisa, in the beginning of this chapter, Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُوصِيكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي أَوْلَادِكُمْ لِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلَ حَظِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ, and then in the next few verses he stipulates how much, what portion each family member shall receive. These are not arguable. These are definitive. They are unequivocal. And they are not up for interpretation. So when the Qur'an says that the husband receives one half with no children, or 1/4 with children. And the wife receives 1/4 with children and 1/8 without children. Or the parents receive 1/6. Or the brothers and sisters receive 1/3. I cannot come and argue that this is up for interpretation. That no, instead of giving the wife 1/8, we'll give her 1/7. Or we'll give her 1/9 or 1/10. Or instead of the husband is rich, for instance, and his wife dies, instead of giving him half or 1/4, we'll give him less, 1/6 or 1/7 or 1/8. Or in fact, don't give him anything. As my own interpretation. It doesn't matter the basis of the interpretation. It doesn't matter what it is. This is not a valid interpretation. And this is not allowed. So to come and interpret that which is unequivocal is not allowed in Islam. For instance, I'll give you a more contemporary example. If we have a financial institution here and we give loans to people, the Quran clearly says that taking and giving interest is not allowed. It's not permitted. وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْءِ That God, Allah says this in the Quran, that God has made transactions permissible, bay'. وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى That he has made usury, paying and receiving interest, not allowed and forbidden. This is unequivocal. It is unconditional. So if we have a financial institution, can we interpret this verse and say that, okay, well, if the loan has to do with investment, and since there's a lot of money in investment, we can take usury. However, if we are loaning people in order to purchase a car or a home or an education or get married or something that they need, then we'll follow the rules of God. Can we do half and half with that which is nas unequivocal? We can't do half and half. It has to be accepted completely. The reason I want to speak about this is because in history, the other night, I said that one of the first witnesses to the alteration of the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was Fatima al-Zahra. When she confronted those who altered the laws of Allah and suspended the laws of Allah, the laws of the Qur'an and the laws of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, what did she tell them? She said to them, أَفَحُكْمُ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ تَبْغُونَ Do you turn back to the laws of the Jahiliyyah? After 23 years of being among the Prophet, and after having the Qur'an, after having the Ahlul Bayt among you, you turn back to the laws of the Jahiliyyah, you suspend it. You find that after the martyrdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many of these laws were suspended. And many of the laws which were unequivocal, which were definitive, were completely interpreted. And not only were they interpreted, they were interpreted and they were referred to as ijtihad. Ijtihad, which we spoke about yesterday, intellectual exertion. And ijtihad is supposed to be excusable. But when you study it under the microscope, the ijtihad which they performed was not really ijtihad. In fact, it was their own interpretation. And it was their own violation. And it was their own flagrant breaching of the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, we're not here to point fingers and say that it is this person's fault and the reason we are miserable and the reason we do not understand the Qur'an and the reason this and that is because this. It all has to do with this person because this person did this and this. No. However, when we look at history and we read and study and analyze these events, we first of all learn from people's mistakes so that we do not follow in those mistakes. And second of all, we learn to appreciate the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Because when you turn to the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, you find in their history that not once did they interpret the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit themselves. Not once did they suspend or violate the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It didn't happen. I'll give you an example, as much as time permits, how in history that the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those things which are definitive, those things which are unarguable, those things which are clear and cannot be interpreted, how they were interpreted. Number one, there is a clear concept in the Quran and the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The law says that relationships which are established through illegitimate means are not considered as legitimate relationships. In fact, relationships which are not established through marriage, or in other cases, there are other minor cases, such as breastfeeding, for instance. This also establishes when two people are breastfed by the same nurse, then there is, if the conditions are met, there is a legitimate relationship which is established between them. Or through marriage, and marriage is the most common way to establish a legitimate relationship. Legitimate relationships are not established through illegitimate means. They are not established through adoption. They are not established through sponsorship. This is what we learn from the Quran and from the Hadith. And this is not arguable. In chapter number 33, Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He says, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَى أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ. That Muhammad, صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
He is not your father, and he is not the father of any of your men. Rather, he is a prophet, and he is the seal of prophets. Why did Allah say this? Because at that time, it was popular for people to take adopted sons as biological sons. And the Prophet himself had an adopted son by the name of Zayd. Zayd was the adopted son of the Prophet. And people would consider him his biological son. They would call him by the name of the Prophet. And the Quran says no. Do not call him by the name of the Prophet. Rather, ادعوهم لآبائهم هو أقرب عند الله. Call them by the names of their real fathers. And if you do not know who their real fathers, then call them by their first names. You do not need to mention the names of their fathers. In another hadith, which is similar to this, the Prophet, and this hadith is accepted among every school of thought in Islam. The Prophet said, الْوَلَدُ لِلْفِرَاشِ وَلِلْعَاهِرِ الْحَجَرِ. He says that a child which is born out of an illegitimate relationship, if a son or a daughter is born out of an illegitimate relationship, they do not belong to the adulterer. They belong to the family in which they were born in. And this is clear. It is unequivocal. If a child is born out of an illegitimate relationship, he does not become the son of the father who committed adultery. And this is definitive, and it is not arguable. However, there were some who, through their own interpretation and for their own benefit, they interpreted these laws in another way. They violated and suspended the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll give you one example. One example was with Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Muawiyah had a right-hand man by the name of Ziyad. And Ziyad was commonly known as Ziyad ibn Abih, Ziyad, the son of his father. So you know what this is implying when they call him Ziyad, the son of his father. His mother, her name was, and this is from history books, this is from authentic history books. His mother, her name was Sumayya, and she was married. However, wal'iyadu billah, she used to be visited by many different people. She was an adulteress. And as a result of this heinous crime, Ziyad was born. And one of the men who used to visit her frequently was Abu Sufyan. So when little Ziyad grew up and became an important person, Muawiyah took him in because he recognized his diplomatic skill. Ziyad was very skilled diplomatically. So Muawiyah took him in and he began to name him Ziyad ibn Abi Sufyan. Ziyad, the son of Abu Sufyan. However, it was not proven that he was the son of Abu Sufyan. He could have been the son of his own father, or he could have been the son of five or six other different men, as history records. History narrates this to us. So this is one flagrant breach of the law that says that a child which is born out of an illegitimate relationship does not become the son of that person. He becomes the son of the family. Al-waladu lil-firash. Al-walad, the son, belongs to the firash, belongs to the home. Wal-al-ahir, the adulterer, receives what? Al-hajar. He is stoned to death if it has been proven that he has committed adultery, if the conditions are there. So Muawiyah took him in as his own brother, and he used to refer to him as Ziyad ibn Abi Sufyan. Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when they would write letters to Muawiyah and to Ziyad, they would remind them of this hadith that the Prophet said that al-waladu lil-firash wa lil-ahir al-hajar. How are you interpreting that which is definitive, that which is unequivocal, that which cannot be interpreted to any other meaning? How do you interpret, how do you break this law? If it was dahir, if it was clear, but there is possibly another meaning, then okay, there's some leeway. But for this is nas, it is definitive. You cannot violate these laws. Imam Hussein alayhi salam wrote a letter one day to Muawiyah. He told him, how do you refer to him as your own brother? He's not your own brother. You don't know if he's your brother. And even if it was proven that he was a brother, miraculously through a DNA test or something, then he would still not be your brother because he does not belong to the adulterer. Imam Hassan alayhi salam one day writes a letter to this Ziyad, Ziyad ibn Abi. One day one of the followers of Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam, he comes to him, he tells him, Yabna Rasulullah, the policemen, the agents of Ziyad, they are persecuting us. They are taking our wealth, they are taking our homes, they are not letting us conduct business, they are taking away our lands, and they are torturing us. So Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam writes a letter to Ziyad. Remember when Imam al-Hassan wrote and signed the peace treaty with Muawiyah, one of the conditions was that Muawiyah and Ziyad and their group would not persecute the followers of Ahlul Bayt. So Imam al-Hassan wrote a letter to Ziyad reminding him of what was stipulated in the contract. So Imam al-Hassan writes, Min, from al-Hassan ibn Ali, Hassan the son of Ali, Ila Ziyad ibn Abih, to Ziyad, son of his father. Now, by this time, Ziyad was already known as the son of Abu Sufyan. So saying that he was the son of his father, son of the unknown, had an implication. Now, the Imam wasn't trying to taunt him, he was merely stating the truth. However, he did not want to be reminded of his past. He didn't want to be reminded of his mother's past. So what does he do? He tries to return the insult to Imam al-Hassan in the exact same way. He tries to return the insult. He says in his letter, in his reply, from Ziyad to al-Hassan ibn Fatima. He was trying to insult the Imam in the same way that he had insulted him. So the news reaches Muawiyah. Muawiyah writes a letter to Ziyad. He tells him, you fool, you idiot. He says, you are trying to disrespect Hassan by naming him the son of Fatima. You have merely honored him more. What we are trying to do is we are trying to distance al-Hassan and al-Hussein from Rasulullah, severing their relationship with Rasulullah. By mentioning Fatima to Zahra, you have honored him. You have brought him honor by mentioning he is the son of Fatima to Zahra. So this is one act by Muawiyah, counting Ziyad as his brother. And this was a flagrant breach of that which is unequivocal, that which is definitive. And that is that illegitimate relationships are not respected. And they are not given the same value as legitimate relationships. And these examples continue to take place. Many of them took place merely decades after the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Al-Allama Sayyid Abdul Hussein Sharaf al-Din al-Musawi, one of the greatest scholars of the last century, he wrote a very important book, and I recommend that you read this book. It has been translated into English, and it has been translated also into Farsi, and other languages as well, and it's available online. If you understand it in its, if you can read it in its original Arabic form, I recommend you do that, because of it has much value. Some of the meaning is lost in other languages. However, it is still beneficial. The book is called An-Nas wal-Ijtihad. An-Nas, that which is unequivocal, that which is undisputed, that which comes from the Quran and the Hadith, which does not, cannot take an interpretation. It cannot be interpreted into any other meaning. Wal-Ijtihad. Ijtihad is what took place after the martyrdom of Rasulullah, an attempt to interpret and wrongfully twist the meanings of the Qur'an and the Hadith in order to benefit, in order for self-benefit. And he mentions the names of each and every single one of these people, such as Muawiyah and other people as well, who went through this process of interpretation, of violating the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, tomorrow we will continue this discussion with what happens when those with perverse hearts try to seek out and interpret the meaning of the Qur'an for their own benefit. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the Qur'an and the Hadith. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and have mercy on us and forgive us in this holy month, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma ighfir lil-mu'minina wal-mu'minat wal-muslimina wal-muslimat. الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين